I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And while you're turning there, let me just say it sure is good to have Brother McKinney with us here on Sunday morning. And you pray for the McKinneys as they are now transitioning more into our ministry, especially on Sunday mornings. And I appreciated the choir. Good to hear them here this morning. Brother McKinney, as he was playing even the offertory, I couldn't tell if he hit every single note. I think he might have. But that was a great, great special, and I trust you enjoyed it, and it's just a great day to be in church here at First Baptist Church. If you have your Bibles there, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and beginning with verse number 10, notice the scripture says this. The Bible says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful, notice, in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Back in the 1960s, the mayor of Chicago was the very flamboyant Richard Daley. Richard Daley was sort of one of the last of the big bosses of Chicago, and as such, he was known for having a big ego. In fact, so much so that this very powerful, demanding man, one time his speechwriter came to him and demanded a raise. And Richard Daley was just simply, he couldn't believe that anybody would have the gall to ask for a raise. And so he just simply replied to this individual. He said, raise. He says, I'm not going to give you a raise. He said, you should be thankful that you can work for somebody like me, a great American hero. Well, as time went by, pretty soon, that speechwriter turned in his resignation. But before he could officially finish, there was one last speech that had to be given. And it was actually on Veterans Day, and Richard Daley insisted, said, no, your last duty is I want you to write this speech. But one other thing, Richard Daley was not known for actually reading the speeches ahead of time. So on this particular day, there are hundreds and hundreds of people that are assembled, and they're all waiting to hear what the great Richard Daley, this great American hero, what he has to say about veterans. And Richard Daley read his speech from the speechwriter. And it began by saying, first of all, I'm concerned for you. I care about you. I care about you so much. I have a heart for you, all of you veterans. He said, in fact, today I'm proposing a 17-point plan. One that's going to start with the city and then with the state and federal. 17 points to show how much we care for you veterans. End of the page. He turned the page over to see just these following words written for him to read. They said, you're on your own, you great American hero. In other words, the speechwriter got the last laugh, as that was how the speechwriter ended the speech. You know, we live in a society that exalts ego. And it seems like everywhere we turn, people are tripping over each other to try and get in front of the camera, to have somebody notice them, something that they can do video that goes viral. That everybody is out trying to outdo each other on Facebook. Everybody is out to try and be number one. Everybody. You know, in the Greek language, the word I is spelled in our English, E-G-O. We get the word ego from that particular ego, the Greek word. We get ego from it in our English language. You know, ego is something that is really, in one sense here, it could be good if it is used properly. But because we live in a sin-tainted world, ego is oftentimes, it is the thing that really epitomizes all of our sin and everything. And I want to call your attention to the opening of verse number 11 in our text this morning, where Solomon the writer said this. He said, he, that is God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. In his time. What does that mean? And for that matter, what does time even mean to God? You know, I can't remember who first came up with this, but somebody made the assertion that really ego could be an acronym. It could really, you could take each letter and it stands for what ego is all about. They said that ego really stands for edging God out. And I think that's probably a fair summary. Have you ever done that? Have you ever edge got out? In other words, and I would say, you know, have you ever let your desires, have you ever let it be that, you know, everything had to be about my way, my will, and in my time? I think every one of us have done that. Every single one of us, we have edge got out. Therefore, we need to recognize that God makes all things beautiful in his time. Which brings us to Solomon. Because the book of Ecclesiastes is an amazing book. It's an amazing book where you've got a man that in his youth was known for the man that was given all of this wisdom. But yet here, this is a book written near the end of his life. Solomon is actually searching for meaning. He's trying to figure some things out. You know about Solomon, by the way, that Solomon had all of this success early in life. When he was the young king, the one with all wisdom, that also afforded him an opportunity to accumulate all of the wealth and all of the gold and all of the women. And so he had all of these things that were coming to him, fame, fortune, you know, everything you can imagine, and that made him the center of the world. So in the middle of chapter 3, Solomon picks up on the theme of searching for real meaning by saying this in verse number 9, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?" In other words, what does it matter if I work? What does it matter if I toil? What does it matter if I sweat? You know, what does it mean? I get a paycheck. And then he offers sort of this snide comment in verse number 10, "I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it." Can I paraphrase? He says, I work myself to the bone. I work from, you know, as a young man to now an old man. I work all of my life in order to retire, and then I don't get to really enjoy it. Or I can't even remember where I even put anything. Or I, you know, just simply, I can't relax because there's so many other things now to worry about. Well, what does it profit? What does it profit to work? Then he basically says, as he does over and over again in the book, that when you put us in the middle of anything, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. Vanity, a key word found some 33 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a word that describes when you just briefly exhale, it's just that puff that comes out of your mouth. He says, that's exactly what I'm thinking everything is coming out to be. Everything in life. Now we come to chapter number 3, and we notice that, by the way, that in chapter number 3, time is mentioned over and over again. It's the key word in this chapter. Notice in verse number 1, Solomon says, to everything there's a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And then Solomon poetically elaborates with 12. By the way, 12, very important, because he's speaking to Israel, 12 pairings that relate to time, 12 contrasts. He says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. A time to plant and time to pluck up, a time to kill, time to heal. He goes on through 12 different pairings. And then we have the two verses that talk about what does it matter if I even work? But then he concludes then with this verse in verse 11. He says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. What does this mean? What does it mean in his time? You know, can I just simply say that to you and I, time is relevant. We live in a world where everything is measured. We live in a physical world where dimensions of length and width and height and measurements, you know, for us is time. Time is important to us, but has it ever dawned on you when time actually began? You realize that the scripture tells us that time began with the first day. The first day of creation, the Bible says, was the first day. Genesis 1:5 says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. That is when time began. Now here's a philosophical question. What was before time? God. God existed before time. Furthermore, how do we even calculate a day? If you want to be, you know, technical about this, you know, if you want to be scientific, you'll say that time is measured. For instance, a day is how much it takes for the earth to spin around on its axis. You know, getting an equal amount of sun as well as darkness. And so one spinning around, that's one day. And then orbiting around the sun for 365 plus days, that will equal a year. That is how we measure time. However, can you even imagine this? If it were even possible, do you know that if you were able to be on the surface of the sun, and if you weren't burned up, of course, we understand that you would burn up if you were on the surface of the sun, how would you actually even notice time if there's no spinning? The sun doesn't spin. And furthermore, the sun is always light. You realize that if you were actually on the surface of the sun, it would almost be as if there's no time. Time is a measurement only for us. It's something for us. The point is this, that's really a picture of God versus us. God is sort of like the sun. We are sort of like the earth. To us, time matters. To God, it does not. It only matters to God because it matters to us. You and I, for instance, we mark birthdays and other celebratory days. We have holidays. We just recently had Christmas and New Year's. Our perspective is all based on that. For instance, how old are you? How old are you? Scientifically, we would answer, well, that's, you know, how many, you know, times that, you know, our Earth has, you know, spun around and how many times our Earth has orbited in a complete year. And then that is how we calculate, and that is how we determine when you are able to drive, when you are able to vote, when you are able to even collect your Social Security. Everything is determined on the basis of time. However, does that really matter to God? Does that apply to Him? You see, this was not lost on, for instance, Peter, that God transcends time. Peter, in 2 Peter 3 and verse number 8, actually quotes Moses from the 90th Psalm when he says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one day, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." The key words there are as. He doesn't say that a day is 1,000 years. He says it is as 1,000 years. He's making a comparison. He's saying that God doesn't reckon time like you and I. Why is that? Because we say that God is eternal. God is eternal. You and I, we have an expiration date. We have a beginning date. We are born and then we die. But when was God born? When does God die? You see, it's interesting when you even have Moses in that 90th Psalm, that when he says, you know, in that Psalm, that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. He then goes on to say, "So then, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." But God doesn't have to be taught how to number days. He doesn't count that way. It doesn't relate to Him. Go back to Ecclesiastes 3 and notice that everything that Solomon in this chapter, as he begins and makes all of these contrasts, none of which apply to God. For instance, verse number 2, a time to be born. Were you born? Did you have a time when you were born? Yes. Okay, you tell me when your birthday is. When was God born? You say, I know, Pastor. Jesus was born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day. We say, yeah, I understand that. But before Bethlehem, Jesus was. By the way, when did God die? You say, I know. Well, Jesus died on the cross. Yeah, but Jesus didn't stay dead. And Jesus is alive. Therefore, birth and death are not beginnings and endings for God, because God knows no beginning, knows no ending. In fact, John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now you say, "Pastor, stop it. You're being way too philosophical here so early in 2022. Can't you just simply bring it down to the bottom level?" You know, I think you and I need to realize how time is sort of our hindrance, but it doesn't hinder God. God is not limited by time. You realize also how the Bible says that it's going to end. That one day when we get to the end of time, the Bible says that there is a future for those who know Christ, a future in a place called New Jerusalem. And in that particular place, the Bible says in Revelation 21:23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." In other words, when we get to that point there's no more spinning, there's no more orbiting, there's no more time. It's always light. And by the way, we have no need of the sun because Jesus is the light thereof. You see, that is, in essence here, that is after time. When God began, he began by having time marked for us, but he comes to a point where time ends. The things that concern us because of time. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 2 goes on and says, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. You see, farmers, this is important. This is important to farmers because when springtime comes, boy, you'd better get out there. You'd better toil the soil. You'd better till the soil. You'd better get out there, put your plants, get them planted. And then you'd better make sure that you are watching them all summer long, because then there's going to come a time to pluck up, a time to harvest. If you don't plant when it's planting season, you're not going to have anything to harvest in the fall. And if you don't harvest in the fall, then you're not going to have anything to eat in the wintertime. It's very important. We rely upon farmers that pay attention to those times. I'm not going to go through all of them, but it's interesting that everything that, you know, pertains here to us does not pertain to God. For instance, he mentions here a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. Time is irrelevant to God. He created time. He rules time. He can also work outside of time. Solomon said in verse number 11, he hath made all things beautiful in his time. Or we could even say this is the same thing as Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. I'm going to make a statement. And I'm going to make a statement because I have thought about this, and this has really impacted me as I begin 2022. But I'm going to make a statement, and the statement may not at first seem right, but it is right. The statement is such that all of our problems are in our time. All of our problems are in our time. Worry. We all do it. We do it far more frequently than we care to admit. What do we worry about? In one word, tomorrow. We worry about tomorrow, whatever that includes. It may be paying the bill. It may be, you know, our health. It may be the children. It may be, you know, something else in the future. It might be, you know, the end of the world, COVID. There's so many things. We could say it's all in tomorrow. All of our problems are in our time. You know, it's interesting in the story of Alice in Wonderland. The first character that Alice encounters is who? The White Rabbit. The White Rabbit, what do you know about the White Rabbit? The White Rabbit is always in a hurry. And he's always walking around with that watch. And that watch is the thing that worries him. He's always in a hurry, and he's always, you know, got to be, you know, on time. He's worried about being on time for meeting with the Queen of Hearts, and everything is about time. He's worried, constantly late. Does that not describe sometimes us? Isn't that exactly the way that we sometimes are scurrying and worrying about? The problem is that watch, time. It can be summarized by time. Our problems are all contained in that word tomorrow. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6, because I want you to hear the words of Jesus. What did Jesus say about this problem? In Matthew chapter 6, the Savior said in verse 31, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Really, what these verses are saying is that God doesn't have any problems. He doesn't have any problems. He doesn't worry about anything. It's interesting, when you go back to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse number 11, Solomon says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. But then he also adds this. He says, also he has set the world in their heart. What does that mean? He has set the world in their heart. It's interesting, the word world there in the Hebrew language is really a synonym for eternity. It's really the world, the eternal world. He set the eternal world in their heart is really what he's saying. It's a word in the Hebrew that is translated in the English ever 272 times, everlasting 63 times. He's saying, I've set eternity already in their hearts. Their hearts, if they'll just simply listen to the heart I put in them, is yearning, is longing for something eternal. God put a hankering in us for something that will last, and something that will be meaningful, and something that will endure, something that will be bigger than this world, bigger than just you and I. And that's the problem. That's why when we are at the center of things, we only get as big as us. But if we will put God in the center, then there is no limit to how big God is. Notice verse number 11, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It remains a tease, a mystery. God put this longing in our hearts for eternity, for something that is long. I have made a determination that in 2022, for me, this is going to be the year that I start living in his time. Not my time, not our time, not my will, not your will, but his will, his time. In the illustration, again, Richard Daley, very egotistically, he was the center of the world, therefore he wouldn't give a raise. In addition, all of a sudden he found out, you know, you're on your own, Mayor Daley, you great American hero. I wonder how many times we are me-centered rather than God-centered. What we need to do is we need to realize that tomorrow is taken care of by an eternal God. And therefore, 2022 should be in his time. I want to overcome worry. Worry this morning is what my focus is. You say, preacher, how can I overcome worry? I've got several thoughts. Practically speaking, here's what I want to encourage us to do. Number one, acknowledge your worry. I've acknowledged mine. I want to encourage you to acknowledge yours. Worry is a sin, but it has to be recognized. Worry is a sin that doesn't help. It always hurts. Worry, one of the things about, you know, that's bad about worry is worry, you don't empower yourself to change anything, the only thing that comes out of worry is just simply worry. You don't change anything by just simply wringing your hands. You don't change anything by talking about what frustrates, what concerns you. You don't change anything. If anything, what it does is it affects your health, it affects your family, it affects all the people around you. They can't stand you when you worry. You're just worry, worry, worry. You're just like that white rabbit. Acknowledge it's a sin. Acknowledge your worry. That's the first step. But secondly, be concerned, but don't worry. There's a difference between concern and worry. Worry is not productive. However, concern should always lead us to God. Therefore, concern should cause us to pray. Philippians 4, verse number 6 tells us, be careful for nothing. And by the way, when God says nothing, he means nothing. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't be worrying about anything. Stop it. Be careful, full of care about nothing, he says. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, and the peace of God. Why don't we accept the peace of God in our lives? Why don't we let the peace of God rule? He said, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Step number 4, once I pray, I leave it with the Lord. Don't take it back up. Don't pick it back up. Leave it. It's sort of like the mail. If you are to take a letter, you take a postcard, take it down to the mailbox. I'm talking about the one at the postal service. That mailbox, the one that's blue and it's got, you know, the flag and says U.S. Postal Service and tells you the collection times. Take and open the drawer of that mailbox and put your letter in. And once you do, you need to leave it. Because now that belongs to the United States Postal Service. If you go and you start digging in there, you have now committed a crime. You're now tinkering with, you've created a crime, one of which can cause you to get arrested. You can't tinker with something once you have delivered it to the U.S. Postal Service. If that is true for the Postal Service, how much more that should be true with you and I? But that's exactly what we do. We pray and then we pick it back up. We bring it to the Lord and then we take it back. We keep on taking it back so many times. And again, what we need to do is we need to rest in a God who can handle it. And then step number 5, I thank him and live contentedly. In that verse that I referenced just a moment ago in Philippians 4, it says that we should do this with prayer and supplications with thanksgiving. You see, you and I are supposed to thank him even before he gives the answer. You and I are to give him thanks in anticipation of what he is going to do. That is, by the way, an act of faith. What you're doing is you're saying, listen, Lord, I'm turning it over to you. I'm not going to pick it back up. I'm not going to take it. And by the way, I'm going to thank you that you already will answer this prayer. You're already going to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. That is actually living in his time. It is living with him in the center, not you, not me, not us. Listen, God does not want to be an accessory. He wants to be the essential of everything we do. God is eternal. He doesn't operate, is not limited by our time, our resources, our wisdom, anything. We need to live in his time. How about you this morning? As I thought about this and as I thought about just simply how many times that we have wasted precious, precious nights of sleep. We have wasted precious years because we've been just simply living in our time, and all that's done is it's made us very frustrated. It's time to start living in his time. What do you say? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. In his time, in his time. Why not make 2022 the year that it's his will, his way,